Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 18. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 18. We've been going through together with the Gospel record of John and learning more about the love of God shown towards us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have walked through this gospel record, and we've spent a lot of time going through here. If I remember right, we're probably on message number 54, so we've kind of spent a lot of time here in the gospel record of John, walking together. If you might remember that in the last couple of days, we've been going through the gospel record of John chapter 13 through 17, where the Lord Jesus Christ has set aside his disciples. They're away from the crowds, away from the religious establishment, and he's spending time with just the 11 for the purpose of trying to instill in them the necessary tools for them to move forward. Remember that the worst thing that ever happens to them is going to occur now. That Jesus Christ is going to be arrested. We saw that this morning. He's going to be put on an illegal trial. We'll see that right now. Then he's going to be bruised, battered, beaten, scourged, put on the cross, and he's going to die. And it is going to devastate the disciples. We know, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not a picnic for him either. But Jesus is caring for his disciples, and he has every desire that during this hardship, during this trial, that they don't get stuck, that they don't remain where they are, but he wants them to bounce forward, bounce back, and move ahead. He wants the work of God that he had started to continue despite the hardship that the disciples go through. Of course, this is our big theme that we're hitting a lot lately on resiliency. The idea of resiliency is to bounce back. God wants us as Christians to be resilient people, that hardships are going to hit us, but they should not devastate us. They should not make us to stop, to stall, to stay there. He wants us to move forward and move forward better. And so those lessons that the Lord Jesus Christ taught through the gospel record of John chapter 13 through 17 are very easily applied to us, that we too continue in the work that the Lord has given to us. Well, this morning we had witnessed as Jesus Christ was arrested. We saw 1,000 people come up and address the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, with just a word, he said, "I am he." And 1,000 people were knocked over. They kind of got back to their feet and didn't know what to say. So Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" You? Okay. And he secured the safety of his disciples, and he is arrested. Now as he is arrested, this is about 2 o'clock in the morning. Most of you are not very functional at 2 o'clock in the morning. But here, the action is about ready to pick up at 2 o'clock in the morning as we see the illegal trial. Notice with me as we look together in the gospel record of John chapter 18, and notice with me in verse number 12. The gospel record of John chapter 18 and verse 12, the word of God says this: "Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, and went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants of the officer stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I spoke in evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound into Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood there and warmed himself, and said therefore unto him, Art thou not also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the disciples of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Then Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. And with this, we're going to see this illegal trial. If you don't mind, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible to keep track of things, notice with me in the Gospel record of John chapter 18. The Gospel record of John chapter 18, verse number 13, notice the phrase, away to Annas first. Away to Annas first. And with this, we are going to cover in this passage the false trial. The false trial. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're just asking that you would give us much grace and much mercy, Lord, as we walk through this scriptures here, that we could be able to see from history what a big deal this was, this illegal trial, this kangaroo court that occurred. And yet, through it all, Lord, you are faithful and that we could trust you. Even when everyone else wants to smear your name, when people want to deny you, that doesn't change whom you are. You are still God. Help us even now as we open up the scriptures, that you would just open up our eyes, let us see what's going on, that we would learn from this and see what an actual big deal this was and all the laws that they broke to try to condemn Jesus Christ. Help me even now. I know that I need you, that I don't have the health or strength. I don't have the mind, the ability, the speech, the oratory skills. I don't have it today. So the best I know how, I surrender them all to you and ask that you fill me with your spirit for the purpose of getting your own work accomplished. And we can trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After being arrested at the Kidron Valley of the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was led across the Kidron Valley back to the city, to the gates of Jerusalem, into the darkness of a night filled with corruption and deceit. What followed was not a trial seeking truth, but a conspiracy for the main purpose of condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, through it all, Jesus Christ, who is God, stands there, majestic, unmoved, calm, and sovereign in the face of evil. If you were put on a legal trial, you probably would not be responding quite as well. But the Lord Jesus Christ was in control no matter what circumstances he was placed in. He was always in control. Of course, this was no ordinary trial. It broke every rule of justice, both Jewish and Roman. The men who should have helped the law had been the very violators. The high priest, meant to represent holiness, had been reduced to political manipulation. The courtroom, which should have been a place of righteousness, became a place of hypocrisy. Excuse me, Lord help. And in the midst of this, Jesus still remained unmoved. He was still God. If you don't mind, let's just walk through a couple of different things that we see here. First of all, and this is going to be the big one, especially if you are a student of history of the Bible and you're curious about these things, let's go over the reasons why this trial was illegal. The reasons why this trial was illegal. The trial of Jesus, of course, was a very violation of the very laws that the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling religious council, was tasked to uphold. Every protection written in the Jewish law was made to ensure that one was to make sure that innocence was upheld. It was made to be one of mercy, one of justice, but yet they manipulated it for the very purpose of condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Jewish legal system, capital offenses were to be tried before a quorum of 23 judges, but a case concerning a false prophet required the full Sanhedrin of 71 members. Well, not all 71 members were called. So Jesus was on trial for being a false prophet, for being a blasphemy. They actually had specific rules to make sure that they fully examined it. Only a partial meeting of the Sanhedrin was called, and they only called those that were openly hostile to him. Notice that we don't see a Nicodemus, who was part of the ruling council, part of the Sanhedrin. He wasn't called. A couple other people who are favorable to Jesus weren't called. Why? Because they wanted a guilty verdict. This is purposely done in the middle of the night. They didn't call everyone. They wanted a guilty jury. The Jewish law also prohibited any part of a capital case from being conducted at night. Night is not the normal time to put on a case that required death. No trial could begin before the morning sacrifice. So in the middle of the night, you couldn't do it. You had to wait till the morning sacrifice. Then no sentence could be pronounced until the following day. The purpose was that if someone was going to be found guilty of death, that was supposed to be a very big deal. They wanted people to have a night to think about it just in case compassion and mercy showed up. They wanted them to process this. They did not want to rush a judgment of death upon anyone. And yet this trial started before and ended before the morning even broke. They went ahead, had this trial, everyone sleeping, didn't call everyone, and found him guilty before anyone had even woken up to realize what had happened. It took place on the eve of Passover. Now, remember what I just said, that this trial, any trial that required a death sentence, was supposed to start on one day and have another day overnight to let people think about it. So therefore, it was illegal to start a trial on the eve of a Passover because you could not have court the next day, and they did not want it to be broken up that far away. So you were supposed to wait to start the trial until after the holiday season. But yet they rushed it on purpose to get it done and over with. They had Jesus down and they didn't want him slipping out of his hands. The timing of the trial alone made it illegal. Jewish law required that votes for acquittal must be taken first, meaning that whenever a court case was up there, they were first supposed to ask, does anyone find not guilty? They did not do that here. No one even asked if he was not guilty, but that was the first question when they're looking for sentencing. Does anyone find this man not guilty? Should we dismiss this case? If a unanimous verdict of guilty was reached, it automatically nullified the sentence. Meaning that if everyone said this guy is guilty, they said something's got to be wrong with this. Well, this makes more sense if you know the Jewish mindset, who like to argue over everything. Yeah. So if everyone said, oh yes, he's guilty, put him to death, they would go, wait a second, something must be wrong. Not guilty. And he's supposed to be set free if everyone found him unanimously. Well, they broke that law. That was actually in their laws. In addition, and the reason for that is that it assumed that it was because the law assumed that compassion had been ignored. Remember, this whole system is made for compassion and mercy to find justice and to make sure that there was innocence rather than guilt. And so the whole system was make sure to, that there was mercy and compassion considered inside of this. The Sanhedrin reversed this principle entirely. They sought false witnesses. They ignored contradictions in testimony. They condemned Jesus without any legitimate evidence. When no consistent charge could be found, they shifted the accusation to blasphemy, which is a religious offense, to sedition. So when they went to the Romans, they didn't say he broke our law. He said he committed sedition. He tried to overthrow the Roman government. They changed the sentence that he was at, made it illegal. The law also stated that no one could accuse himself and that confession alone was not admissible without the testimony of two witnesses. However, in this entire trial here, they are trying to get Jesus to confess, and that's all they were looking for. As soon as he said something that was close to blasphemous in their mind, they stopped the trial, said, "What more do we need? That's it, guilty." All this was illegal to all of their laws, not just by a standard where we're looking and say, that's not fair. They broke their own laws. The Sanhedrin was required to meet only in its appointed calendar within the temple districts, meaning that they had to meet in their proper chamber. More, meaning that if you were going to be found guilty, if you were going to be put on trial for murder, you would expect to show up in a courtroom. They showed up at some guy's house and ran a meeting in some guy's house. Well, that's not a good place to have a court meeting. That's not a legal place to set this up. Good. Even as the trial proceeded, the guards mocked and struck Jesus, which is another clear violation of legal conduct. The condemned, if they were hit and struck in the middle of court, they were supposed to say, let him go. I mean, we do that in our own court. Yeah. Could you imagine some guy who's at court signing up and getting ready to be put on trial for murder and one of the bailiffs look over and just smack him? That'd be a mistrial immediately. Let him go. You can't do that. And yet that's exactly what happened. As you can see, we're just stacking up all these things that made this trial illegal. The condemned was supposed to receive every opportunity to prove innocence. So what they would do, again, because the trial was supposed to go on for not just overnight, but they were supposed to send out a herald to the entire town and say, if there's anyone that could speak to this man's innocence, let him come forth now and testify on his behalf. Well, no herald was sent out, and no one was asked to testify on Jesus' behalf for his innocence. He wasn't allowed anyone to testify for him. Well, that wouldn't hold up in court today, would it? Say, hey, you know what? The prosecutor gets his turn, but you don't get a chance to defend yourself. Those presiding were not to have a personal bias against the accused. But the high priest himself had said before, hey, in order to pacify the Romans, it'd be better for one man to die to save the country. In fact, it was so important that it repeated what he said. Notice in verse 14. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. He's already on public record that says it's better for Jesus to die for our sakes. Well, he's the guy in charge of the trial. How can the guy who said, you know, it's better for him to die, be the one to say, I'm running this court? It's illegal. Again, you can see these things are just stacking up one by one by one. The verdict had already been decided before the trial came. Jesus had been given no defense, no witnesses, and no justice. The law they claimed to defend was just, they trampled over it just to rush to get Jesus in there. Now, I was just thinking in my mind now, I have two people in my family who have taken the course for digital court reporter, stenographer. Can you imagine trying to be a stenographer for this case and having someone do a public review of this thing? There was so many things wrong with this court. So many things. Jesus was clearly railroaded and not giving a chance. There was no opportunity whatsoever to allow Jesus to even a hint to show that he was innocent. They hated him that much. They broke their own rules, their own laws to push forward a death sentence. Could you imagine? People heard Jesus the day before. They wake up the next morning and say, "Oh, by the way, Jesus has been arrested and condemned. He's going to die." That'd be news to a lot of folks to hear that. What happened? Just overnight, everything changed? With that backdrop, let's go back to the text and let's just look at a couple different things. First of all, let's just introduce ourselves to the players here. Who is Annas and Caiaphas? Who is Annas and Caiaphas? Notice, if you don't mind, in chapter 18 and verse number 12. Then the band and the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Again, this is about 2 o'clock in the morning, and led him away to Annas first. Why? For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. So notice, Caiaphas is the high priest, but they don't even bring him to the high priest place. They bring him to Annas, who is the father-in-law to the high priest. So who are these goofballs anyways? Who are these? Notice, if you don't mind, let's just quickly in history just cover who Annas is. Annas had been appointed to the office of the high priest by Quirinius, the governor of Syria, in 86, so a long time ago. A long time ago even to this. Judah was incorporated into the Roman Empire, and Annas had been deposed in AD 50 by the Roman governor, the Roman prefect of Judah, because he was very clearly corrupt. But even after being removed from office, he was very much the godfather of the thing. Everyone answered to him. He remained the true power. He was shrewd and skillful manipulator. He controlled influence of the members of his family. 5 of his sons, a grandson, and a son-in-law were all high priests, all answering to him. He was very much in control of this dynasty. He was the one, when he spoke, everyone listened. He was the head of the Sadducee party, and he controlled both the priestly hierarchy and the wealth of the temple system. The sale of the sacrificed animals and the exchange of currency, that was under his auspice. He was making the money. He was the one in charge of that. He was making the bucks because of this. So he probably wasn't happy when Jesus ruined that little operation twice, throwing over tables and chasing at the money chambers. He's ruining his business. This is a big deal. At the time, Annas was 60 years old, and they brought Jesus to him first because he was politically savvy to know what we're going to do with him and how we're going to handle him. Then you had Caiaphas. Caiaphas was currently the high priest. He's the son-in-law to Annas. He had held the position for 18 years, longer than any high priest in New Testament days, which is a very big deal. Caiaphas, when the Roman governor was replaced by Pontius Pilate, Caiaphas was allowed to remain high priest, which was very, very unusual, which again showed the type of strings that Annas and Caiaphas had to be able to remain in power, even though new Roman governmentship had come in there. Pilate's governorship was marked with tension with the Jewish people, maintaining stability. And so it was Caiaphas who kept talking to Pilate, "I could keep him under control. I could keep him under there." And that's why he stayed in power. Of course, he was also known for bribery and making sure right officials got the right threats and whatnot. They very much controlled it. If you could imagine a corrupt Chicago with all the law enforcement under, you know, Al Capone's, that was that type of idea. And that if you messed with him, you would disappear. As you can see, what they did with Jesus, they tried to make him disappear. How many other illegal trials do you think they maybe came up with? Well, even if this was it, this is still bad enough for anyone to be involved with. Good. So let's kind of walk through this trial a little bit. And notice with me in verse 19. Then the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered them, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in this temple. Whether the Jews always resort and in secret, I have said nothing. So Jesus said, I don't understand why you're asking me these questions. You know what I believe. I have preached publicly. People have come to hear me. I went to the synagogue. I went to the temple. I preached openly. I was not teaching anything privately. You could go ask anyone what I taught. It is now open. Why are you now asking me in the middle of the night in your bedroom? Why? What I'm teaching? What I'm what up there? It's not the right question. Verse 21, why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, and that which said to me, behold, they know what I said. Jesus said, I preached openly. Why are you doing this in the middle of the night? Go find them. They know what I taught. But then notice, again, part of the illegal trial, verse 22. And when he had thus spoke, one of the officers which stood by him struck Jesus with the palm of his hand and said, answerest thou the high priest so? So Jesus said, listen, I've taught openly. Why are you asking me this in the middle of the night? The guy went and smacked Jesus. It's horrible. A legal trial. Definitely not how things should be running. Jesus looks at this guy. You know, there's times that you probably want the Lord's attention. There's probably times you don't want Lord's attention. Can you imagine Jesus just looking at him? And he asked him in verse 33, Jesus answered him, if I had spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now he said, listen, if I said something wrong, point that out. Why'd you have to hit me? Could you imagine someone on trial giving answers someone didn't like and someone smacks him? Why'd you do that? If I did something wrong, just bring another witness in. You don't have to rough me up. This again, the whole thing is illegal, so much so that the guards aren't even pretending that this is a good court. They're not even trying. Verse 24, now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And so they sent him off. They went and condemned him. Of course, the other gospel records spend a lot more time on the trial and the things that were going on. Excuse me. And they go through it. Again, the gospel record of John is not trying to give all of the accounts because it was already taken care of. But it's spending time here just to show how illegal this trial is by giving a couple different snapshots. But of course, this isn't the only drama going on. Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night. He's put on this illegal trial. However, his disciples also have a part in this drama too. Notice, if you don't mind, the last thing we're going to hit is the denial of Peter. The denial of Peter. Notice as we look through here, we could see the story of Peter in a couple different places here. Notice in verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. So again, Jesus is arrested, has 1,000 people. You can almost blend into a crowd with 1,000 people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. If you're not familiar with this other disciple, this is John, the author of the human penman of the gospel record of John. John is always good at trying not to bring attention to himself. So he's saying, I'm there, without saying, hey, it's me. So Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, and the disciple was known unto the high priest. John had been known in the political realms, had a good testimony, was known to the high priest. And so as the people are brought into this illegal trial, John goes right in. He's known of them. He walks right in. Peter kind of hangs out outside. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple that was known to the high priest and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. So if you could imagine this, that the other disciples have scattered. The Bible talks about that. The gospel record of Mark, they're all gone. John is the only one that stays close the entire time. He's the only disciple at the cross of Jesus Christ. Everyone else is gone. Here, Jesus is gone. John wants to stay close. He at least wants to see what's going to happen. Peter, as he gets closer and starts saying, uh-oh, this is Caiaphas' place. This is not good. This would be bad for me if they recognize me. John goes to the door, and Peter kind of stutters and goes, I don't know if I want to go in. He's already kind of lost that bravery. Remember, a couple hours ago, he just sliced a guy's ear off. He's kind of lost his bravery now. Kind of, okay, not good. And so John realizes that Peter's not behind him and says, oh, if you could just imagine. I don't know if he rolled his eyes, but I can imagine, you know, Peter, come on. John has to go back outside the door and say, hey, excuse me, hey, come in. Brings Peter back inside. Notice as it goes on. Verse 17, then said the damsel that kept the door at Peter. You know, she wouldn't have asked anything if Peter just went right in, but he's outside looking like, oh, do I go in? Do I not go in? She's looking at him like, are you coming in? Not. She's holding the door for him. Hey, if you ever needed to have proof that ladies can hold the door open for someone, she's holding the door. Come in. Peter's like, I don't know. I don't know. John comes out, come on, let's go. And as he's going in there, this girl has been watching Peter kind of nervous. Finally, she says, listen, are you one of his boys? Verse 17. And the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not also one of this man's disciples? The reason why you don't want to come in, are you one of his disciples? I am not. You'd almost see John like, come on, Peter. Drag him in. Here's some girl just accuses him. You one of his disciples? Nope, I don't know what you're talking about. Nope. He's now making things worse. It's only sometimes when we get to the place where we fail, and he failed during Malchus's cutting of his ear. And Jesus rebuked him, put that away, stop that. And he's already probably feeling bad. You ever feel bad? And then because you feel bad, things now start getting worse because now you start responding because you're bad. Now you don't respond well. And that's just starting to compound for Peter. He should have said, took care of it, forgave him. Jesus forgave me. I'm sorry. He healed the ear. Let's move forward. But he got stuck in his own failure. And now that he's stuck in his own failure, it's putting a bigger gap between him and his fellowship in the Lord. And with this bigger gap, it's now allowing him to fail more and more and more, because he's now depending on his own strength. He's looking at his own failures. He's looking how bad he is. He has his eyes on him rather than the Lord. Notice as we pick up the account of Peter in verse number 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, art thou not one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. The other gospel records gives the account that someone goes up there and said, are you one of his? And he actually curses. I mean, because that's the best way to prove that you're not a Christian is by using swear language. He wanted to show, no, I'm not there. And he began to curse, and they looked at him. Okay, take your word at it. Again, he's getting further and further the failure, and he feels like he has to overcompensate. No, I'm not one of his. He's in a bad position. Notice it gets on. Verse 26, and one of the servants of the high priest, being the kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see thee in the garden with thee? Now, if you saw the guy who cut off the ear of your family member, would you not remember his face? Hey, aren't you the guy that just cut off my cousin's ear? I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, that's pretty bad now. I mean, I just saw you there. I mean, it's not like memory lapse. It was just a couple minutes ago. I am not. He got to the place. In the midst of all of this illegal trial, you have Peter looking at his failures, looking at himself. And instead of looking at the Lord, he's making things worse and worse and worse. Until finally the prophecy that Jesus had told Peter came that he would deny Jesus thrice and the cock crew. You imagine how heartbroken he was during that time. to fail the Lord once again. Now remember, they're inside now. Another gospel record says that Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly as he realized how much he failed the Lord. You're like, well, you've turned the message. I thought we were hitting a legal trial. And a legal trial, I thought I'd be safe. But we also have to take Peter. One of our biggest failures is that when we mess up, we look at ourselves. We get our eyes off the Lord. And as soon as we get our eyes off the Lord, we're vulnerable to everything else. We start responding. We start reacting. Instead of by faith, we're trying to self-preservate. Sometimes we justify, it's all right for me to be grumpy. It's all right for me to be angry. Because we're looking at ourselves. Justifying ourselves, protecting ourselves, being defensive of ourselves. Until finally, we get to the place where hopefully we come to ourselves. But Peter had messed up so badly. He looked at the Lord and he could see the Lord just look at him. We don't know if the Lord just shook at his head, but he knew that the Lord knew about it. And he went out and wept bitterly. You know, it doesn't take much for us to get into the flesh. It doesn't take much for us to get to the place where we're looking at ourselves rather than the Lord. And that becomes a dangerous place. If we were to line this up and say, what is the biggest travesty? What is the biggest miscarriage of justice? The illegal trial or one of Jesus' inner circles denying him? Well, it should be the account that Peter denied him is the biggest travesty. This is the biggest heartbreak of it all. Jesus expected lost people to act lost. Jesus should expect that God's people should act like Christians. That God's people could look at him even in hard times. We should expect lost people to be lost. That's their job. The job description of the lost is to act lost. They're doing their job. There should be every expectation that God's people act like God's people. But that only happens when we're not looking at ourselves. And we're looking at the Lord. That God is always good. And God is always right. We will mess up. Without a doubt. Every single one of us fail. All of us sin and come short of the glory of God. It's what we do and after that failure that matters. Do we get right with God immediately and say, God, I messed up. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Or do we allow ourselves to keep looking at ourselves and make it worse and worse and worse because we don't respond well? What was the biggest travesty? The illegal trial or the denial of Peter? It's a good question. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, I'm just asking that you would just help us even now to respond well to you. We know that we mess up. We know that we have failures. But Lord, we should learn that in the midst of that, that we go to you for forgiveness, ask for your help, and on purpose keep our eyes on you. When we keep our eyes off of you, when we're so busy looking at ourselves of our own failures, our own shortcomings, our own mishaps, our own pain, our own suffering, we get to the place where we start responding even worse and making a bad situation worse because our eyes are not on you. I'm asking that you would help us on purpose to examine our own lives, to see where we're at. Do we currently have our eyes on you, or are we looking at ourselves? It's easy to look at ourselves. Pain, suffering, guilt, conviction, those things compound. And if we don't deal with them, we'll just make another wrong action, another wrong reaction, another mishap, and we make things even worse. Lord, help us on purpose to keep our eyes on you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.